For the rest, let me invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 6, we took a bit of a break last week as we focused particularly on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, looking at a passage from Hebrews chapter 7, but we come back to Ephesians chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible, or using one of the ones there in the seats in front of you, it is page 979. And we're looking in Ephesians 6. We are in this last major portion of Paul's letter as he addresses the matter of spiritual warfare. Against the backdrop of everything that he's been talking about through this letter, the great blessings that God has given in Christ, the great duties for those who have come to faith in Christ that we are to fulfill in the hope, in the riches, in the power of all that God has given to us in Christ. So that's everything he's been talking about through the letter. Now in this final section, he's talking about the very real spiritual battle that every believer is in. And in a few moments, I'm going to read verses 10 to 20, but right now I want us to just zero in on verse 18, which is the primary text that we'll be looking at today as we introduced this a couple of weeks ago, where Paul, again in the context of spiritual warfare, talks about the place and the importance of prayer. And as we like to do, I want to say a few words to the children who are still here, to you boys and girls in particular, to look at verse 18. Everybody else, of course, can listen in, but like to just give a word of focus to you with what I'm going to be talking about this morning to help, hopefully help make things clear in what we see in God's Word. So look at the very beginning of verse 18, and Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit, praying at all times in the Spirit. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit there, praying at all times in the Holy Spirit. Now, the big truth of everything that we're going to be looking at this morning as we look at what it means to pray in the Spirit, the big truth that comes out of this is that how you pray matters. How you pray matters. Because when Paul says praying at all times in the Spirit, he's identifying how it is God's children, those who are trusting Christ, how it is we're to pray. We're to pray in the Spirit. And the significance of that is that if we're not praying in the Spirit, God does not, will not hear our prayers. Now, you might think of it like this. I have an official cell phone right here. And by the way, the volume on my cell phone is turned down, Brian. I just had to get that in there. Sorry. Our dear friend Brian, last week it went off. I think it was last week. Anyways, but all's forgiven, Brian. I'm just having fun because it could have been me. It could have been any of us. Anyway, this is my cell phone. The volume's turned down. If you want to call me on my phone, there is only one number that works, and you have to call that number, area code and the phone number and on down the line. If you want to get a hold of me, that's the only number that will work. And so how you call me, it matters. Now, you could put in any number, any random numbers in your phone and hope that you might get a hold of me, but unless you call me on my specific exact number, you won't get a hold of me. And in the same way, when God, through Paul, says that we are to pray in the Spirit, in a sense, he's giving the exact way that we must pray. We must pray in the Spirit in order for God to hear us. Now, that little statement that Paul makes is in connection with a lot of other things that he says about prayer in this verse. But this morning, we're really zeroing in on that truth that how you pray matters, and we are to pray in the Spirit. So that's the big truth that we're going to see this morning. Now, if you have got one of these sheets in your bulletin, just an insert for notes with the sermon that can help you to take any notes, there's an outline, an overview of this whole passage, verses 10 to 20. Again, as the central commandment, the central exhortation that Paul is giving to believers is to stand firm in God's strength, and make use of all of the resources that God has given
in the armor that he has given, which he has spoken about in verses 14 to 17, and then with the word of God and with prayer, which are really offensive weapons that help us understand how to prevail in the battle. And as we're going to see, and as we saw a couple of weeks ago, as we began to look at this with prayer, prayer is not really another piece of armor, but rather it is that reality which empowers and energizes all the other pieces of armor. And so when Paul says that we are to be praying always in the Spirit, he's indicating that this matter of prayer is to be continual. And so let me read verses 10 to 20, and then we'll move more earnestly into the matters in verse 18 that we want to look at and explore. But let's hear the word of God beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Praise God for his living and life-giving word. Well, friends, when you're being strengthened by the strength of God's might, you surely will stand against Satan's cruel fight. But how does this happen? What are the keys? Oh, beloved, the secret to standing is to fall on your knees. And so it is that Paul addresses this matter of prayer. And with everything that he says in verse 18, and verse 18 is like a giant never-ending firework that just goes up into the air and just blossoms out into beauty. And this one doesn't burn out. It just keeps going in its brightness and in its brilliance with all that Paul has to say about the importance of prayer. And the big central reality of everything that he's saying is that you can only stand firm in the Christian life by constant prayer. It is the means that God has given as a privilege and a blessing to every one of his children who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, prayer is not really another piece of armor, but rather it is how believers appropriate the power of God's armor. It's how we're strengthened in God. It's how we know his power. Prayer really saturates and energizes all of the other pieces of armor with power. And prayer really is the expression of and the cultivation of the fellowship and the communion that we have with God through Jesus Christ. And so, as we have seen, as we'll continue to see, prayer is, and I should say, true prayer is the unique, indispensable, indescribable privilege of God's children, of followers of Jesus Christ, of every one of God's children. Whether you are a brand new Christian or whether you've been a Christian for 50 or 60 years, prayer is the unique, indispensable, indescribable privilege that God has given. And it's the means that he's given, dear Christian, for you to know God's power and his provision and all of the blessings and benefits of all of the resources that he's given in his truth and in his righteousness and in the peace of the gospel and in the shield of faith and in the sword of the Spirit, in all of it, we come to know those things more fully in prayer. And in verse 18, in this one statement that Paul makes, as it's recorded in verse 18, he really reveals everything you always wanted to know about prayer and yet were afraid to ask. And prayer is a mysterious reality. We acknowledge that. There's great mystery to this matter of prayer. And for anyone who's a Christian, there's an intuitive recognition and understanding that we're to pray, and yet, if the truth be told, we often stumble and are confused and uncertain and intimidated and insecure about this whole matter of prayer. Well, friends, in connection with the rest of God's word, again, verse 18 is really a complete training manual, if you will, on this matter of prayer, a comprehensive textbook on prayer in these few words that we find in verse 18. And so Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And then he goes on in verses 19 and 20 to ask for prayer for himself. Now on your insert, on the outline there, I've given you the overview of how we're moving through this passage to understand these matters of prayer. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the why of prayer, which is really the whole context of Paul's letter to help us understand the significance and importance of prayer, the indispensability of prayer. In view of all the riches that God has given us in Christ, in view of the duties that he has called us to in Christ, in view of our own inherent weaknesses and frailty and inadequacy, in view of this spiritual enemy, Satan himself, and all of the demons whom we face, and in view of the resources that God's given, we must pray. And we looked at that, the why of prayer. We also looked at the when of prayer, as Paul begins this statement by saying, praying at all times. And I shared with you that prayer is really, as we see it in Scripture, both by way of instruction as well as by way of example, prayer is a disposition of heart that is continually seeking God. It's like breathing to our body. As our bodies need oxygen, so our soul needs the power of God, the provision of God, and we come to know that through prayer. And so it's a panting after God, as David says in Psalm 42:1. It's a yearning, it's a seeking, it's a longing. And even though we're to be involved in all other kinds of things through the course of our day, in the midst of the duties that God has called us to as his people, the good works that he's designed for us to walk in, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, prayer is to be kind of the continual default mode of our soul. Seeking God, panting, hungering, thirsting, longing, in praise, in confession, in adoration, in requests, and sometimes just a yearning towards him. We're to be praying always in that sense, and always with a sense of necessity, always with a sense of urgency, always with a sense of confident expectancy because of God's promises and all that he's given. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at that in more detail, the why of prayer and the when of prayer. This morning, we're zeroing in on the how of prayer in the Spirit, and in the next few weeks, we'll also be looking at the what of prayer with all prayer and supplication, and then what I've identified as the watching and the waiting of prayer to pray with alertness and with all perseverance, and then the who of prayer, making supplication for all the saints. And even Paul includes himself in that, which has much implication with what he says in verse 19 and 20 about how we pray for pastors and how we're to pray for missionaries. There's great implication there. And so we see that prayer is vitally, vitally important. And as I shared with the children at the very beginning, how you pray matters. Because it's not just any prayer. And isn't it true in our culture, in our world in general, there's sort of this atmosphere that prayer is just the right and the privilege of every person, everywhere, anytime. And I think we tend to think of it, and in my own soul, and even as I observe other people, we kind of think of prayer much like we think about a waiter or a waitress when we go to a restaurant. You know, we go to a restaurant to eat, and the waiter or the waitress, they are there to serve us. That's what they get paid to do. And however we want our food and whatever we desire, that's what they're there to do, is to help us. And I think a lot of people think of prayer that way. It's just a way to get God to do what we want him to do, because after all, that's what he's there for, right? Well, no, that's not what he's there for. He's there for his glory, and he's there to bless us and show mercy and grace and forgive and cleanse people who call upon him through faith in Christ. But he's holy, and he wills for us, and he calls us to align ourselves with his purposes. And as we're going to see, even in this matter of what it means to pray in the Spirit, there's a specificity, there is an exactness to how it is we are to come to God. And so true prayer is prayer that must be in the Spirit. And that's what we want to seek to understand today. And the truth is, if we don't know how to pray in the Spirit, then we don't know how to pray. And it's possible that we may embrace domesticated, worldly ideas of prayer rather than a heavenly, biblical vision of prayer, as we find even in this statement. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit, and how do we do that? What does it mean, and how do we do that? Well, let me begin by telling you some of the things that praying in the Spirit does not mean, so that we're clear up front. First of all, to pray in the Spirit does not mean praying in tongues. Some people, based on wrong interpretations of Scripture, believe that that's what Paul is speaking about, some mysterious sort of private prayer language. But there's absolutely nothing in the immediate context of Ephesians 6, verse 18, or in the whole letter of Ephesians, or in the rest of the Word of God, for that matter, that would suggest that what Paul means by praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues. It doesn't mean that. Related to that, it also doesn't mean praying in a mystical, mind-bypassing sort of fashion. In other words, kind of a mindless trance that maybe people think that's what he means, and that we just sort of check our brains at the door and just go into some sort of trance. That's not at all what he is talking about when he's talking about praying in the Spirit. As we're going to see, praying in the Spirit actively engages our minds within the truth of the Word of God. In fact, your mind and my mind is never at its highest capacity but when we are praying in the Spirit, as we'll see in accordance with the Word of God. Praying in the Spirit also does not mean praying in a certain mood, you know, with the lights down low, maybe some soft piano or violin music going on, maybe a few candles lit, a little bit of incense, and maybe some stained glass windows would really bring us in to the mood of prayer, even though we have beautiful stained glass windows here. Just teasing. But we can tend to think that way, that there's some kind of a mood that needs to be set, and then we can really be in the mood to pray. That's not at all what Paul is talking about. Paul's saying this, and he's writing this as he is in a prison cell, in prison in Rome. And it also doesn't mean praying simply with great emotion, passion, and enthusiasm. Now, certainly as we're seeking the Lord, there can be emotion and passion and enthusiasm, whether it's at the height of praise and thanksgiving to God, or whether, as we often find ourselves as God's children in times of distress and trouble and turmoil, where we're crying out to God, as we see expressed through the Psalms and many other places in Scripture, certainly there can be emotion and passion and enthusiasm and desperation and tears. But when Paul is speaking of the Spirit, he's not speaking of the human spirit here. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And just because there's emotion and passion and enthusiasm doesn't necessarily mean it's praying in the Spirit. Again, it may involve those things, but it's not the exact same. And I should note here, by the way, this little phrase, praying in the Spirit, the writer of the book of Jude, uses an almost identical phrase in Jude verse 20 when he says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit." So it's not just emotion or passion or enthusiasm. And also, praying in the Spirit does not mean praying in a different Victorian spiritual kind of voice. You know what I mean? Oh, thou our Father, we comest nowest to thee, and we looketh to thy blessing to filleth our innermostest hearts. And we think that if we use that Victorian language that maybe God's going to hear us better. No, that's not what Paul's speaking about. And I should say, too, that praying in the Spirit does not mean praying in a certain place. It doesn't mean praying in a certain posture, whether it be kneeling or standing or laying on the ground, whatever it may be. There's not a posture that is prescribed. And I might also say that praying in the Spirit is not praying with a certain formula or a certain pattern. It's not a mechanical or a ritualistic or even a magical kind of a thing. I won't do it, but if we took time together to quote the Lord's Prayer, my guess is that most of you could do that or at least get parts of that. And yet, how many truly know and understand what Jesus is actually teaching when he expresses that prayer, which is really rightly identified as the disciples' prayer because Jesus is instructing disciples in how to pray. It's interesting, that's found in Matthew chapter 6. When Jesus gives that instruction for prayer, before he gives the specific prayer itself, he says, don't think that you're going to be heard by your vain repetition and by the use of meaningless words. And yet, how often is that prayer quoted and said in a completely meaningless way, just as some kind of a ritual or a formula or whatever? Well, Jesus isn't prescribing a formula. He's prescribing truth that should mark our disposition in prayer, one of reverence for God and one of dependence for God. And in weeks to come, as we talk about the what of prayer, prayer and supplication, we'll be making more reference to Matthew 6 and what Jesus is teaching there. So praying in the Spirit is not any of these things, beloved. It's not any of these things. Let me give you one statement that I believe captures the essence of what praying in the Spirit is, and then we're going to look at some of the details of it. To pray in the Spirit means this. Here it is. It's to pray in harmony with and submission to and dependence upon the work of the Holy Spirit. I'll say it again. To pray in the Spirit means to pray in harmony with and submission to and dependence upon the work of the Spirit. In other words, we're to pray in the realm of the Holy Spirit's work and in the reality of the Holy Spirit's work. Now, as we unpack this in a little bit more detail, it's important to know that Paul has made much reference to the Holy Spirit throughout this letter that he's written to the Ephesians. And so when he says in verse 18 to pray in the Spirit, we must understand what that phrase means in connection with everything else that Paul has said with regard to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the letter of Ephesians. And so what we're going to do is take a little bit of time to look at a number of the places in Ephesians that Paul makes reference to the Holy Spirit, because I believe this sheds light on exactly what it means to pray in the Holy Spirit. And I want us to see four main aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit that help us understand more fully what it means to pray in the Holy Spirit. Four aspects. So these are the main points that we're looking at, but it's all within this truth of praying in the Spirit, meaning to pray in harmony with, submission to, and dependence upon the work of the Holy Spirit. But here's the four main aspects that we see that Paul identifies throughout Ephesians. Number one, he speaks of the life of the Holy Spirit. The life of the Holy Spirit. Number two, he speaks of the unity of the Holy Spirit. The unity of the Holy Spirit. Number three, he speaks of the word and the will of the Holy Spirit. I'm putting those together because they're two parts of the same thing. The word and the will of the Holy Spirit. And then fourth, the power of the Holy Spirit. So these are the four aspects of the Spirit's work that we see. The life, the unity, the word and will of the Spirit, and the power of the Spirit. So let's look at these one by one. First of all, to pray in the Spirit means to pray in the life of the Spirit. The life of the Spirit. And the truth is, friends, you and I cannot pray in the Spirit if we have not been born of the Spirit. If we have not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see, we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 1, how this is front and center in the things that Paul speaks about. This letter that Paul is writing, he's writing to believers, to those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 1, he says that this is to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. He's speaking to those who have come to faith in Christ, those who are believers. Well, in verse 3 and following, he begins to unfold the overwhelming spiritual blessings that God has given to people in Christ. And he speaks about the work of the Father and the work of the Son. And then notice what he says down in verse 13. He says, "In him, in Jesus Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." He goes on to say, "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." And Paul is making reference to the conversion of these people who had come to faith in Christ. And he speaks in verse 13 of the fact that they heard the word of truth and that they believed on Christ. They believed on Christ because of hearing the truth, hearing the gospel. And in that whole event and process, they were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. They were marked out as God's own through the permanent indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is getting after. Now, what I want you to see is I want you to hold that statement in verse 13 in mind, that these people heard the word of truth, they believed on Christ, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit, but understand that it was the Holy Spirit who was also active in bringing them to faith in Christ. So, keep that thought in mind. Look at what he says in chapter 2. In verses 1 to 3, he recounts what these people were before they came to faith in Christ. And he gives a description of every human being in the world outside of faith in Jesus Christ. And friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've never trusted Jesus Christ, verses 1 to 3 describe you. And so Paul says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." It's a condition of every human being outside of faith in Christ. Dead in trespasses and sins, under the wrath of God, enslaved to Satan himself, the prince of the power of the air, to do his will. But then notice verses 4 and 5. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." God is the one who took a spiritually dead person and made that person alive. And Paul is emphasizing that while every individual who becomes a Christian because they hear the gospel, they hear the word of truth, and they believe, that it's ultimately God who is working to make that person alive. Because dead people can't do anything. They have to be made alive, and that's exactly what God does in salvation. That's what he does in converting a person. And he works by his Spirit through his word to bring new life, to enable a person to repent and to believe on Christ. Now, just one other passage that's connected with this to help us see and understand that this is the work of the Spirit in giving new life to an individual. Look at what Paul says over in chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5. He says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. What's the phrase there at the end of verse 5? By the Spirit. And what Paul is speaking about is the revelatory, the revealing work of the Spirit of God through the apostles and prophets, Paul and other apostles and prophets, whom God was using through his Holy Spirit to give new revelation concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That revelation is now completed and is recorded for us in the New Testament. But what Paul is identifying is that this is the work of the Spirit of God, who has revealed this truth, who has enabled and empowered the apostles and prophets to be proclaiming that truth, and it's through that truth that God has been pleased to make alive those he has chosen, those he has enabled to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear the truth and believe. And the point, friends, is that God, the Holy Spirit, is the one doing this. He's the one who has given his word. He's the one who has enabled the preaching and the proclamation of his word. He's the one who has worked effectually to bring new life to those who were spiritually dead. And so when Paul says that we, as his people, those who belong to him through faith, are to pray in the Spirit, the first point to understand is that it means praying in the life of the Spirit. That if you've not been born again, you can't pray in the Spirit. In fact, you're resisting the Spirit of God because you're yet in your rebellion and in your pride and in your rejection of God and all of his mercy and grace and provision in Christ. So you don't have a prayer. Your only prayer is to repent and to call upon the name of the Lord and to know his saving mercy and grace, which he abundantly offers you in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can't pray in the Spirit if you haven't been born of the Spirit. And so the question that really drives at for all of us is simply that. Have you been born of God? You see, it's not about whether you go to church. It's not about whether you read your Bible, though that's important. It's not about whether you even pray or any other religious kinds of things you might do. The question is, have you been born of God? Have you been born of his Spirit? Have you heard the word of truth, the gospel? Have you repented of your sins, trusted Christ, and been sealed by his Holy Spirit and now growing in accordance with his word and with the work of his Spirit? You see, it's the Spirit in and through Christ by which we have access to the Father. Notice what Paul says about this a little bit later in chapter 2, in verse 18, speaking of the union that believers have with God and with one another through the blood of Christ. He says in verse 18, "For through him, through Christ, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." Beloved, that's our hope and that's our confidence, that sinners such as ourselves can yet know with absolute confidence, absolute assurance, absolute joy and hope and peace that we have access to the Father because we're in Christ and all of Christ's righteousness has been credited to us. All of the blessings of the merit of his obedience and faithfulness, it's all credited to us. And all of the sufficiency of his sacrifice in bearing God's wrath and shedding his blood in our place is the means by which now, through the Spirit, we have access to the Father. And so it's the life of the Spirit that has brought us to new life, that gives us new life, the Spirit who now indwells us, by which we've been sealed, marked out as God's own, permanently indwelt, that we now have access to God. And so this question is vitally important. Have you been born of God? Have you heard the gospel and believed on Christ? Have you been made alive through faith in Christ and through the work of God's Spirit? That's the first point of what it means to pray in the Spirit, to be assured of the knowledge that you have life in the Spirit. Well, this leads to the second significant aspect of what it means to pray in the Spirit, and that is to pray in the Spirit means to pray in the unity of the Spirit. If we have life in the Spirit, we've been brought into union with God. We have inseparable union with him, permanent and secure. And because of that, we also have unity, true unity, spiritual unity with every other believer. And this is the point of this second aspect, that to pray in the Spirit means to pray in the unity of the Spirit. Notice how Paul speaks of this in chapter 2. We'll pick it up in verse 19. And really, it goes all the way back to, well, it goes back to the whole letter. But Paul's establishing this reality that Jews and Gentiles together have union now in Christ. It's no longer about being a Jew. It's no longer about being a Gentile. It's being a believer, being one in Christ. And then notice how he richly and descriptively speaks of this in verse 19 to 22 of Ephesians 2. He says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God." What's that last phrase at the end of verse 22? "By the Spirit." The Spirit of God works in accordance with the purposes and the will of God and through the Word of God to be bringing about this unity among people who would otherwise be divided. It's a unity of the Spirit, and to pray in the Spirit means that we understand something of that unity and that we are striving to maintain that unity. And which means, by implication, if there's division between us and other individuals so far as we have responsibility, then God's not going to hear our prayers. We're not going to be praying in the Spirit. How can we pray in the Spirit if we're not forgiving somebody who's sinned against us? Or if we're sinfully angry against somebody who's done something wrong against us? If we're holding on to bitterness or any other evil thing that it may be, how in the world can we presume to have an audience with God if we're holding on to that which is absolutely contrary to the work of the Spirit? You see, what he says there in verses 19 to 22 is we're fellow citizens in God's kingdom. We're fellow members in God's family. We're fellow stones in God's temple. In chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, he speaks of this mystery. I'll pick it up in verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is the work of the Spirit, this unity of the Spirit. And because this is the Spirit's work through the new life that he gives, that believers not only have union with God through faith in Christ, but we have a very real spiritual union with one another, this is why Paul says in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, that we must be diligent to humbly preserve the unity of the Spirit. Look at what he says there in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Beloved, are you and I eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? If we hope to pray to God in the Spirit, we need to be in harmony with the work of the Spirit. We need to be submitting to the work of the Spirit. We need to be depending upon the work of the Spirit. And it begins with the assurance of this life in the Spirit, but then it also leads to diligently laboring to preserve the unity of the Spirit. And a little bit later in chapter 4, Paul gets even more specific with regard to this as it relates to the nature of our relationships with one another. Look at what he says in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 4. He says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." This is the only other place in Ephesians, well, other than chapter 2 at the beginning there in verse 2 where he speaks of the prince of the power of the air. But then when he mentions the devil in chapter 4, verse 27, it's the only other place besides Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 6 where the devil is specifically mentioned. And it's in the context of unrighteous anger and of letting the sun go down on your anger, which is to say, letting the day end before you've resolved the issue that has angered you by another person. And even in the context, it's particularly the issue that has angered you by another Christian. He's saying, don't let that anger fester, because if you do, you're going to give the devil an opportunity to do what? To bring division in the body. And then he says a few more things in verses 28 and 29. And then look, well, actually, verse 29, look at what he says, and we'll read down to the end of chapter 4. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And then here it is, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You see, because the Spirit of God brings unity among God's people, among those whom He's given new life to, we, as His people, are to walk worthy in humility, in gentleness, and being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and being careful that we not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by evil and wicked and destructive words that can often come out of our mouths towards one another, and also by evil, wicked, and destructive hatred and wrath and malice and bitterness and revenge and all of those other kinds of evils, rather than doing what? Forgiving one another, being tender-hearted and kind towards one another. Beloved, if we have unresolved issues with another person, so far as we have responsibility, again, we can't be responsible for the other person, but so far as we have responsibility, we must seek to resolve those if we hope to pray in the Spirit, because the Spirit of God is a spirit of true unity based on the truth of life that He's given in and through Christ. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. He says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. Speaking about worshiping God, and certainly that would encompass praying to God. If you're going to worship God, whether in private or whether in corporate worship like this, and as you come to that time to seek the Lord, either corporately or privately, and you remember that somebody has something against you and that you've perhaps offended somebody, maybe intentionally, maybe unintentionally, but it comes to mind, boy, there's somebody that I think I might have a problem with and that might have a problem with me. God's word is you need to go and be reconciled to that person. Do everything that God would have you do to be reconciled. Then you can come and pray with a clear conscience, because there's no division. There's no unforgiveness. There's no demonic wickedness, because you're resolving issues. Now again, we can only do what we can do, but we must do what we should do. And God would have us to do that. So to pray in the Spirit means that we are mindful of our relationships with others, between husbands and wives, parents and children, siblings, between other relatives, between brothers and sisters in Christ in our local church, between other brothers and sisters in Christ beyond our local church, even with unbelievers that we have interaction with. If we know that we've done things that are wrong, said things that are wrong, done things wrong, whatever, we need to do everything within our power and responsibility to resolve those. And then we'll be free, and then we'll have a clear conscience to pray in the Spirit. So, beloved, to pray in the Spirit means to pray in the life of the Spirit. It means to pray in the unity of the Spirit. And then a third aspect of this is to pray in the Word and the will of the Spirit. To pray in the Word and the will of the Spirit. Now, it's interesting, back in chapter 1, as Paul has unfolded these great spiritual blessings believers have in Christ, then in verse 15, he tells believers how he's praying in the Spirit, by the way. He's exemplifying what it means to pray in the Spirit. But notice part of what he prays for in verse 17. He says, this is verse 17 of chapter 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. He's making reference to the Spirit helping us to understand what God has revealed. I already mentioned chapter 3, verse 5, where Paul talks about this revelation that has been being given to the apostles and the prophets by the Spirit of God. It's connected with God's Word, which again is now embodied and given to us in the New Testament, even in connection with the Old Testament. And of course, the Word of the Spirit, which expresses the will of the Spirit, is spoken of by Paul explicitly at the end of verse 17 in chapter 6, when as he's speaking of these different items of armor and of weaponry, he makes direct reference to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so to pray in the Spirit, again, means that we pray in harmony with and submission to and dependence upon all that God by His Spirit has revealed in His Word. And that we're not to pray in our own will, in our own mind, in our own opinions, our own thoughts, but rather to seek to know and to understand what the Word of God has revealed. And so, are you growing in knowing and submitting to God's will, seeking to understand His mind as He is revealed in His Word, seeking to understand His will as He is revealed in His Word, and by the power of His Spirit to submit to that will? This matter of the connection of the Word of God with prayer and this dual aspect of communication where He's speaking to us through His Word and we're speaking to Him through prayer is spoken of in many places. One of those is in John chapter 15. I've mentioned this passage before, but verses 7 and 8, as Jesus is speaking about this very matter. He says in verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." And there's the connection. If you're abiding in me, trusting in me, relying on me, depending on me, and then he goes on to say, and my words abide in you, so that you're knowing my mind and my thoughts and my will and every word that Jesus spoke revealed now in the Gospels and through the Spirit, he says were the words of his Father. So it's all encompassing of all of God's Word. As God's Word is abiding in us, then we ask whatever we want. And the wonderful reality is that the more His Word is working in our hearts and minds, and the more our lives are being aligned with His Word, then our wants and our desires are going to be expressive of what He has been teaching us from His Word. Tim really exemplified that earlier as we read from Luke chapter 22, and then Tim prayed, and much of what Tim prayed about had to do with those very truths that we saw in Luke chapter 22. And that's a great way to pray. As we read God's Word and grow in our understanding, to pray, Lord, help these things be a reality in my own life. And help me to know your will and to do your will. So to pray in the Spirit means praying in connection with the Word of God, the revealed Word of God that He has given to us. Well, that then leads to the fourth aspect, which I've already alluded to and really in some ways kind of encompasses everything. But to pray in the Spirit means to pray in the power of the Spirit. To pray in the power of the Spirit. You may remember in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10, as Paul begins this section addressing these matters of spiritual warfare and the need to stand firm for Christians, he says in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Be strengthened by the Lord is the sense of what he's saying. And so then, as he not only speaks about the various resources that God has given in the imagery of this armor, then when he speaks of praying at all times, again, he's indicating that it's in prayer and through prayer that we come to know the strength of God more fully and the strength of His Spirit and the provision of His Spirit, the immeasurable greatness of His power, as Paul speaks of in chapter 1, verse 19 and following. In that very context where Paul is praying for believers in chapter 1, he's saying, among other things, that you would know the immeasurable greatness of His power. And beloved, it's the power of the Holy Spirit, demonstrated in the resurrection of Christ, as he speaks there in chapter 1, but that we come to know that very same power that enables us to be obedient by faith to the things that God has called us to in the hope of all the gospel that He's given to us. Because obedience is difficult. Obedience is humanly impossible. And yet to be faithful in obedience, we need His power, and we come to know that power more fully as we pray in the Spirit. in the life of the Spirit, in the unity of the Spirit, in the Word and the will of the Spirit, and in the power of the Spirit. One other place Paul makes reference to this is in chapter 3, again in a context where he's praying to the Father in light of the blessings that God's given, and he's praying that God would help believers come to know these things ever more fully. Look what he says in verse 14 of chapter 3. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." He's speaking of praying. "From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, I'm praying," verse 16, "that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." What's the power at work within us? It's the power of his Holy Spirit. Verse 21, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." Beloved, the Holy Spirit is our helper, and he helps us even learn how to pray. He teaches us how to pray through the word that he's revealed, and he teaches us how to pray in the mixture of circumstances that God has ordained in our life as we learn to seek him in prayer and to seek his power even through the power of the Spirit enabling us even to pray. It's all the work of the Spirit, relying upon God's power. When Paul would say in Ephesians 5, verse 18, "Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." He's speaking of being under the influence, being under the control of the Spirit of God, the life of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit, the Word and the will of the Spirit, and to be dependent upon the power of the Spirit. And what a glorious hope that is, because isn't it true that often as believers, we find ourselves in circumstances, difficulties, distresses, that we are just at the end of ourselves. We have no wisdom, we have no power, we have no resources, we see no way out of the situation that we're in, we don't even know how to pray, but God tells us that the Spirit of God helps us know how to pray. And again, he helps us through the word that he's revealed, but he helps us even as he dwells within us. And sometimes when the words just aren't there, he yet inclines our heart to the Lord, and sometimes just with his own groanings. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. You don't need to go there, but he says this, directly related to the work of the Spirit, even in the context of trials and difficulties and grief and hardship. He says, verse 26 of Romans 8, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Isn't that a great hope and a great confidence that even when we don't know how to pray, he is yet praying for us, and he's even helping us pray. And again, the more we grow in the knowledge of the word that he's revealed, that is teaching us how to pray. That's part of how the Spirit helps us pray. But sometimes there's just not words that are sufficient to express those things. I love what C.H. Spurgeon says on this point. He says, "Groanings which cannot be uttered are often prayers which cannot be refused." Because God knows our hearts. And it's much better to pray with the right heart and the wrong words than with the right words and a wrong heart, because God cares about our heart. Well, beloved, as we draw this to a close today, you can only stand firm by constant prayer. And prayer is the unique, indispensable, indescribable privilege of God's children. And we're called to pray in the Spirit. To pray in the life of God's Spirit, to pray in the unity of God's Spirit, to pray in the Word and in the will of God's Spirit, and to pray in the power of God's Spirit. And it's in this means that we then pray in harmony with, submission to, and dependence upon the Spirit of God. And all of the Spirit's work and all of his purposes are directly connected with the eternal purpose of the Father to bring glory to Himself through the Son. And what that means for you and I who belong to Him through faith, you and I who are a part of His church, is that all of His work and His purposes, even as it's connected with our prayers, is connected with God's purpose to be magnifying His glory and His wisdom and proclaiming the hope that is found in Christ alone. The work of the Spirit in helping us to pray, teaching us to pray, and leading us to pray is so that we might be all the more conformed to Christ and that we all the more faithfully might be declaring Christ, bearing witness of Christ. It's about evangelism. It's about missions. It's about what God is doing to gather to Himself a people that He's chosen, that He's given His Son to die for, and that all who now belong to Him share in the privilege of proclaiming the gospel to others. That He wants to declare His glory through us. He wants to display His glory in us, in our corporate lives together as His people. It's all about bearing witness. And so I just want to close with one final thought. Now, in light of all of this, well, then we ask the question, well, what does this look like? Okay, I hear it. I see it in God's Word. What does it look like to pray in the Spirit? Well, let me have you go to one place among many that we could look at, Matthew chapter 26, and we'll close with this. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus, we know from other statements in other Gospels, is troubled in his soul. He's moments away from being arrested, moments away from the greatest injustice that has ever happened in all of history when the sinless, spotless, eternal Son of God was arrested, was tried in gross injustices from both the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders, and was hung on a cross to die. And yet all of this was the express purpose of the Father for Jesus. And so in Matthew 26, we're going to pick it up in verse 26. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane pouring his soul out to the Father. And Jesus, who we know was filled with the Spirit, because when he was baptized, as it's recorded in Matthew chapter 23, the Spirit descended upon him as a dove. He's filled with the Spirit. So we can assume and know that as he's praying in the Spirit. And this isn't the only time that Jesus prayed. The Gospels tell us that many times Jesus would get away by himself, whether it's early in the morning or just separating himself from the crowds to seek the Lord in prayer. And here on the eve and in the moments before he would be crucified, he's seeking the Lord in prayer. He's praying in the Spirit. So here's how it goes. Verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." He wants them to pray with him. Verse 39, going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Beloved, he's praying in the Spirit. He's in harmony with the Spirit of God and submitting to the Spirit of God. "Not my will, but yours." Verse 40, and he came to the disciples, found them sleeping. He says to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And so leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time. Notice the persistency in his prayer. Prays for the third time, saying the same words again. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." The time of prayer was over, and he fully embraced what he fully knew was coming upon him because God had strengthened his soul through prayer. Beloved, he is the ultimate example of what it means to pray in the Spirit. Paul teaches us what it means to pray in the Spirit, even by the example of his own prayers in Ephesians, at the end of Ephesians 1 and at the end of chapter 3, and even in chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, when he says, pray for me. He's praying in a manner that's expressive of harmony with the Spirit, submission to the Spirit, and dependence upon the Spirit in light of the Spirit's life, unity, word and will, and his power. Beloved, prayer is an absolute necessity. It is the unique, indispensable, indescribable privilege of every believer. Every believer has the privilege and opportunity of being a prayer warrior. And it's by that means, and that means alone, that we're strengthened by God to prevail and to stand firm, even in the midst of the opposition that we face. Let us pray. Oh God, may you inflame our souls all the more to seek you in prayer and through prayer as you have called us to, as you have instructed us to, as you have commanded us to, as well as invited and enticed us to. So often we are overcome by the temptations of Satan, by the temptations of the world, by the temptations of our own indwelling sin. We're so easily defeated by these things, usually simply because we have not sought you in prayer. Lord, forgive us, cleanse us, help us to be a prayer people, a people that are continually seeking you, that have that disposition of heart, praying in the fullness of your Spirit, even as you have instructed and invited us. Thank you for the time you've given us to share, even today, in Christ's name. Amen.